Well, good afternoon. Well, praise God. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Well, I'm thankful and grateful that you are here today. And indeed, God is good. And some of you have been battling with cold, and bear with me. I'm getting over mine, so just pray for my strength today. And so I'm thankful for the last three Sundays that I have not that I've been taking a break from the pulpit. I'm thankful and grateful for Richard for and, of course, our guest speaker last two Sundays ago. And so, well, why don't we go ahead and pray as we take this time to the Lord. Father, you are kind and good. So, Father, we could express that you are good. Not just today, not just yesterday, Lord. You're good all the time. And yet, Lord God, with all your goodness and your kindness, we are sinful and we are bad. We are wicked. Father, you are gracious and patient. While at times we find ourselves short-tempered and harsh and impatient, Father, you are merciful and even more forgiving. As you have called us, Lord, in your word and reminded us that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So, Father, we pray tonight that we need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. We'd be totally lost without your forgiveness. We are lost without your mercy. And so, Father, we come to you in humility, confessing our sins before you and ask that you would indeed forgive us. And Lord, we are reminded of your word, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your faithfulness. And in despite of our so many ways, Lord, we find ourselves running away from you and have no desire for you. And yet, Lord, you bring us back. You show us how loving and how faithful of a God that you are. So please, Father, forgive us of our lawless deeds. Thank you that you cover our sins, and that you do not count our sins against you, that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west because of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us on the cross. You made us right before you because of him. Thank you, Father, for being who you are. Thank you for being kind and good and gracious and so patient, Lord, when at times we find ourselves just wandering around, lost, and you're there ready to receive us. You're indeed that loving Father who waits for the lost, who waits for a son and a daughter who's wandering around, ready to receive, to embrace us with your love and your mercy. So we thank you. And so, Father, we could spend all night wondering and pondering about your kindness and your faithfulness. So we thank you. So we come as a church, grateful, Father, for everything that you have done for us this past week, for bringing us once again to refresh our hearts, our souls, and our minds. God, all these things that's going on in our lives, whether it be difficulty or challenges or sin or burdens that we've been carrying, and the worries, Lord God, that's heavy, that we have not fully surrendered before you. So, Father, we come in humility as you have called us to come before you in the throne of your grace, to come to you confidently and to cast all our cares, to cast all our worries before you. So, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, may we come as a church that we would truly embrace love with one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and even rebuking one another. May we be a church of one another, as it states in your word. So, Father, we simply come to you, thanking you for everything that you have done and that you will continue to do. Grow us as a church. Grow us in the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Spirit, that we would be mindful of what you're doing in our lives. Not just in the moment that we feel like it, Lord, but every single day, every moment of our lives. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you bestowed upon us. Your grace that you display, Father. May we manifest this grace in the lives of one another in this church as well as outside of this building. And so, Lord, we come to you. May our hearts be ready to receive your truth. May we wonder, may we behold how amazing you are through your scripture. So speak to us by your Spirit. Grant us a clarity of heart and mind. May you remove anything that's disturbing us or anything that we're planning to do after this service. But rather in the next hour, Lord, that we would truly focus our hearts and minds before you. That you would remove any distractions, any worries, any fears, any doubts. But this will be a time for us to commune with you, to surrender everything that what's going on in our lives these past days and past weeks. And this is why we gather, Lord, an opportunity for us to worship publicly and corporately. So we thank you. May you continue to do a wonderful work in the hearts of your people. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And we give all these things to you in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. We're starting a new series as we ended from the Sermon on the Mount. We find ourselves in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And we are studying cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So as we stand before the reading of God's word in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If you please open your Bible and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. And this is what the word of God says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Praise be to God for the reading of His word. You may sit down. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of God reflected in the lives of those who are united with Christ. It can't be produced by an outward change of habit or a system of self-improvement, but is cultivated as God works to conform us to the image of His Son, our Savior. It is a work of God for us to continue to do this, to display, to manifest this fruit of the Spirit. As we consider the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the Bible guides us to examine our hearts. It challenges our progress, our growth in Christ. It encourages us to trust God's promise that He began this work and He will what? He will complete it. And that's something that you and I need to recognize when we speak, when we study the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit provides a study in practical godliness. And that's something that we have been talking about as we have looked at our theme for this year, and as we've studied Sermon on the Mount and how we focus in growing in Christ's likeness, in growing in godliness, even our study in our man's, it is a discipline of godly man. And really, as Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, he reminds them to pursue godliness, to train yourself in pursuing godliness. That it takes work, it takes effort to grow in Christ's likeness. There's that desire and there's that motivation for us to find ourselves maturing and growing in our relationship with Christ. That we should not be satisfied in where we are, in the state of where we are in our walk with God. There has to be this desire and this longing and this passion in us to grow and to know Christ more and more in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, again, really provides us in this manner, reminding us that faithful Christian living demonstrates the attractiveness of the gospel to the world around us. There is that focus, church. It truly reminds us that as we live out this life of following Christ, being a servant of Christ, it reminds us to have the gospel focus in our lives daily. It will attract others, believers and unbelievers, to see that we're different, that there is something different about us, that we have been transformed, that we have been changed by the grace of God. So Apostle Paul lists 9 representative characteristics of the godly fruit produced by the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. It is important to remember that these are multiple characteristics of but one fruit, and are therefore intimately related to one another. They are not produced, nor can they be manifested in isolation from each other. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, as you would read in this chapter, chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit. Because while you choose or you pick and choose sins when you are operating in the flesh, when you're operating in the Spirit, you did not pick nor choose fruit. It all comes. It's a package deal. When you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is multiple, as listed here. The fruit of the Spirit is put in a singular because virtue, listen carefully, virtue is not a list from which you can pick. You don't say, well, today I'm going to show you joy. Or on Tuesday, you're going to show gentleness. Or in the next couple of days, after that, you may try to love somebody. It doesn't work like that. This is not a list. You can do that in your sin. I can do that in my sin. You can say, tomorrow I'm going to be impure. And then I'm going to go to a wild party, then I'm going to get drunk. I mean, you can plan your sin. It comes in bits and pieces, but when you walk in the Spirit, it comes as a package. As a package. The fruit of the Spirit is a combination of all these virtues and more, because it also says at the end of verse 23, things like these, which means there are more. We're not just talking about 9 fruit of the Spirit. There are more. There are very, very important sampling of the most important virtues in this passage that's before us. So sin is a list to choose from, but virtue is produced collectively. That's something that we're going to look at for the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at these 9 characteristics as one fruit. I'll give you a background of the book of Galatians. This is the book that we have not studied together yet. In the book of Galatians, Paul has been sent out by the church in Antioch to preach the good news about Jesus among the Gentiles. In the province of Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. It's important for us to look at the background of this book, for us to see why Paul is encouraging this church to grow in the likeness of their Savior Jesus Christ. Why they need to manifest this fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And if you have time sometime this week, I want to encourage you to read Acts chapter 13, through 15 to see a better background of this of the book of Galatians. Paul in several towns in the region of Galatia had responded to Apostle Paul's preaching. They had become believers, followers of in Jesus of Nazareth as Savior and Lord, and as the one promised by God in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul had assured these Galatian believers that by putting their faith in Jesus, the Messiah, they had in fact become part of God's people. They too were children of Abraham, not by becoming Jews culturally or ethnically, but by becoming children of God, adopted into God's family. So it was important for Paul to understand that these believers, that they are in Christ Jesus, that they have heard and that they have responded to the message of the gospel. So essentially, Paul tells them, if you are in Christ, then you are in Abraham and God's promises are for you. Here is how he explains in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, and also chapter verse 26 and 29 of Galatians. And if you look at that real quick and see what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. Know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In verse 26 through 29, the same chapter. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And that is the background of who these people were that Paul was preaching to. Since Paul had first brought these Galatians to faith in Jesus Christ, something had happened. Others had come to them with a different message. These were Jews like Paul himself, and probably they were also believers in Jesus, like the people you read in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. So now there's a problem that Paul is addressing. Paul is addressing a big issue that now that you know Jesus Christ, now that you have heard, and there are some people who are coming along with a different message, Jesus Christ plus this, the law, that they're trying to put a burden on them, that it was not enough for them to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that they wanted to add more. You got to do this. And include Christ in there. And Paul was strongly against that message. And so Paul reacts very strongly throughout the first four chapters of this letter, he insists that Christ is all they need. Our salvation comes through faith in God's promise, as it did for Abraham. So that was the message that Paul was addressing. They should live their lives in freedom, living for God, not burdened with an extra load of walking with Christ. There should not be such thing. And that's what Paul was strongly against. Says walking by the Spirit. And the fact that Paul was saying, because some of these people was trying to give them a wrong message, they were confusing them into what the message was. It is important to realize that the Old Testament law itself was certainly not legalism. On the contrary, it was founded on God's saving grace. Legalism was very heavy when you read the book of Galatians. People were trying to keep all these rules, and they were really very extreme on keeping those rules. So they were trying to add something else on top of the gospel. So these people, they stress the importance of keeping all the rules. They insist that you must do this and never do that if you want to prove you are really a Christian. They like everything to be strict and clear, and usually have very little sympathy with those who don't or don't like everything, or they don't even conform. So be careful with that. So Paul comes to his big point. If we should not be governed by either the law or the flesh, then what should govern how we live? And we find ourselves in this section of chapter 5, verse 23. The answer is the Spirit, capital S. So Apostle Paul puts this at the beginning, in the middle, and end of his next section in verse 16 and 18 and 25. And here's the command. It says, walk by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. That is the heart and soul of Christian living. It is the center and secret of what it means to be a person in Christ. And just as Paul has spoken about the power of love to enable us both to live in a right relationship to Old Testament law and to overcome the selfishness of the flesh, so also Paul now explains that if we allow the power of the Spirit of God to govern the way we live, we will avoid both of this extreme legalism and this license that it speaks in the book of Galatians. And that's what he explains in verses 16 and 18. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Life live in the flesh, even under the law. Life live in the flesh under the law produces the vices of verses 19 through 21. If you look at that, if you're living in the flesh, and this is how you know that you are living in the flesh, what does the Bible says in this passage in verses 19 through 21? In 19 says, and look at verse 18 real quick, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay? If this is what you're doing, right? It says, this is what the flesh looks like. That you're living a life with sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what it looks like when life is lived in the flesh or even under the law. When your life looks like this in verse 22 into 23, that life lived in the Spirit produces the virtues, the characteristics of verses 22 and 23, right? So you see the contrast of of a person who lives in the flesh in a contrast to someone who is walking and living in the Spirit. Walking and following the Spirit. In verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's notice first what this text is not. It is not a list of virtues or characteristics. Matching the list of vices just listed as acts of the flesh previously. In Greek and Jewish texts from that time, there were common matching lists of vices and virtues that were supposed to shape people's behavior. Basically, they said, don't do these things, the vices. Rather, do these things, which is the virtues or the characteristics. In either case, the emphasis was on what you should not do and what you should do instead. Of course, there is some similarity with Paul's listing here, but lists of vices and virtues could also easily be simply as list of rules. Don't do the lists. Rather, do this list. So if you look at verses 19 through 21, it's a list of what? Don't. And when you look at verses 22 and 23, it's a list of what? The do, right? Rather do this. Don't do this, right? It's kind of like you as a parent, when your child was little, right, when they were young, do you recall when they were growing up and, you know, that you tell them, don't touch that. Why? Because that's hot. Rather do this, right? I mean, you still do those things to your child even now, right? Probably when you were teaching your child how to drive, don't go do that. Don't drive this way. Drive this way, right? But I think this is what we see. And this is not definitely not what Paul is talking about here, or the do's and don'ts of Christianity, right? When you think about people and when about Christianity, it's like, well, Christianity is about do's and don'ts. So I don't want to be part of your religion. I don't want a part of what you're doing, because I don't want to be stuck with the do's and don'ts list. Paul is not saying don't try to obey all the rules in the Old Testament law. Here is a much easier set of rules to obey instead. That would be to replace one wrong attitude with another. Paul is not really talking about rules at all. No, the key to understanding what Paul is saying here lies in the metaphor he uses. And what is that? Fruit. All the lovely words he writes are taken all together. The fruit, singular, are the Spirit. Now, fruit is the natural product of life. If a tree is alive, it will what? Bear fruit. And that is the nature of being a living tree. Fruit is what you get when a tree has life within it. Right? I'd rather plant a tree that comes out with a fruit, right? I want to plant that. I want to plant oranges and grapes in my backyard rather than, you could enjoy flowers. It's okay too, right? You could have them in your house if you like, right? You could do that. But I want us to see what this picture really looks like and what this fruit really looks like. Because again, fruit is the natural product of life. That is the nature of being a living tree. Fruit is what you get when a tree has life within it. So what Paul is saying with his list of beautiful qualities is this. These are the qualities that God himself will produce in a person's everyday, ordinary human life, because the life of God himself is at work within them. Did you hear that? There is fruit. Because God is at work in our lives. Because God is working every single day. Every moment of our lives. The life of God by His Spirit will bear fruit in the tree of a person's life simply because this is what God is like and this is what God produces. The Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, will make the qualities of the life of Christ grow in a person's life, so that they become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. This is how it all works. The more we grow, the more we become more and more like our Christ. The more we manifest and display in these qualities. What Paul is talking about here is the Christian character. So this 9 characteristics is about godly character. Character is sadly greatly undervalued today in so much more in a church life and activity. We'd rather work out the best techniques, formulate successful strategies, and celebrate or criticize performance. We look on the outside and assess people by how they're doing, and pay much less attention to what kind of character they have become or are becoming. But look at the qualities in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit. They do not focus on what kind of performance you and I can achieve, but what kind of person we are. And this is what we see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Can I tell you this? Fruit takes time. Right? Character takes time. Even takes a lifetime. Right? So when we're wondering why we're slow in this area, you and I need to understand that fruit takes time to grow. Imagine if you have planted the fruit in your backyard and you're trying to rush the process. Guess what happened? Right? So you guys love, there's a fruit called persimmon, right? If you go to my house, I have it in my backyard, and you're probably like, Pastor, I want some, but you know what? I can't give it to you right now. Why? They're not ready. It takes time. It takes 6 months, right? And then after that, for 2-3 weeks, you harvest, it's all gone, and then goes through the process again. So fruit takes time. Our growth takes time. Contrasted with the deeds of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh are done by a person's own efforts, whether he is saved or unsaved. And that's what we see in verses 19 through 21 on Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is produced by God's own Spirit and only in the lives of those who belong to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? This fruit that's taking that we want, right? That we desire, it only works. It only produced by if you and I are what? Walking in the Spirit. That we know Christ our Savior and Lord. The question is, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Then this fruit of the Spirit will make sense in your life. That is something that you and I could ask for. And pray for, and strive to do, and even work hard at it. To be joyful, to be patient, right? To have long suffering, or to have self-control, or to have this love. The spiritual behavior of walking by the Spirit in verse 16 has the negative effect of causing the believer to put away the habitual ongoing evil deeds of the flesh and possibly causes him to bear the good fruit produced by the Spirit. You know, my beloved, and here's the thing. When you look at verses 19 through 21, and here's for us to grow in abiding in the Spirit, we need to get rid of the things that's hindering us, right? So you got to look at those lists. What states on verse 19 through 21. If you and I want to bear good fruit and produce that fruit, we need to learn, right? It's the same thing when if you're a gardener here, right? If you like plants, you like to what? Prune things from your plant, right? You want to water it. You want to make sure the soil is what? Good, right? So just drive around Eastvale and you'll see a lot of soil that you can use for your plants, and they smell good. Just get them. They're free, right? Just drive around. But that's something that will help you. And the same thing for us. As we pursue Christ-likeness, as we pursue godliness, you need to put in work by the grace of God. We need to be intentional. We need to be doing all those things. We need to have this spiritual workout, per se. The spiritual behavior of this is really important for us to see. Because that's the product of the flesh, are plural, and you will see in verses 19 through 21. But one thing that you'll see in verses 22 to 23 is singular. A given person may habitually practice only one or two, or perhaps a half a dozen of the sins Paul mentioned here. But it would be practically impossible for one person to be habitually active in all of them. Isn't that true? When you look at verses 19 through 21, how many of you are active active in this area? Sexual immorality, impurity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, right? The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is always produced completely in every believer, no matter how faintly evidenced its various manifestations may be. The Bible has so much to say about fruit, which is mentioned some 106 times in the Old Testament and 70 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. So you got work to do as we study the fruit of the Spirit, right? You get to learn all these other passages in how it relates to fruit. Even under the covenant of law, a believer produced good fruit only by God's power, not his own. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 8, "From me comes your fruit," the Lord declared to ancient Israel. So God is the source of all virtues, all characteristics, godly characters. Fruit is seen as a metaphor for virtue, like a tree produces fruit, or a vine produces fruit, or a plant produces fruit. The life of God in the believer produces spiritual fruit. So that's the word picture here. When we talk about fruit, then we're talking about righteous virtue. There's kind of a general look in Matthew 13 when our Lord says, "The word of God is like seed that's planted, and when it finds good soil, it brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And by that means, spiritual virtue and spiritual results." In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "Christ was raised from the dead in order that we might," watch this, "bear fruit for God." In Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Again, a very general reference to the fact that Christ died and rose again to empower his people to bring forth fruit unto God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. "The fruit of light," that is a spiritual light, "is all goodness and righteousness and truth." So fruit is that which is good and righteous and truthful. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. "The fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." So these are just general statements about fruit being good work, being righteous behavior. And then James chapter 3, verse 17. "The wisdom from above is full of good fruits." The wisdom from above is full of good fruits. So the idea is that God desires us to what? To bear fruit. And go back to book of John chapter 15. We were not there long ago. We found ourselves last Sunday in the book of John chapter 17. So let's go ahead and go back to John 15. I'm going to do my best to look at what Richard taught us 2 years ago. So John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How many times have you heard the word fruit in that passage alone? Right? When you look at this section, Jesus talks about himself being the vine and his Father the vine keeper. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So when you're fruit bearing, the Lord will bring into your life those kinds of pruning experiences that make you more what? Fruitful. How many of you love to get pruned by your God? It hurts, right? It hurts when we go through those kind of experiences. But it's good for us, amen? So let God prune you, amen? Let him do that work in your life. When you're going through trials and difficulties, and God is just shaping you in his likeness. So let him. Don't fight back. Don't doubt yourself and don't complain to God. God, why are you doing to me? I've been faithful to you. Let him go through the pruning experience as you walk closely with him, so that you and I will be more fruitful. It says, you have already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now, he says, abide in me and I in you. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. In that union, the branch begins to what? Bear fruit. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me, and I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are connected to Christ, there's going to be what? Much fruit. Much fruit. Right? There's going to be a lot of fruit when you and I are connected with him. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up, gathered, thrown into the fire and burned, like Judas. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And then this, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so you prove to be my disciples. I love that. It shows that we are a followers of Christ. It shows that we are disciples of Christ when you and I are what? Bearing fruit. How do you know when someone is a follower of Christ? Based on this passage. In John 15. They have what? Much, much fruit. That fruit may be hundredfold, it may be 60-fold, it may be 30-fold, it will be much fruit, because Christ was raised from the dead so that we might receive life, and that the life would produce fruit for God. And the fruit is all goodness, all righteousness, all truth, all good works. We are to walk in a manner to bear fruit and put that fruit on display. Right? How many of you have fruits in your house that's displayed? Right? You got nice, fresh fruit. How many of you have fake fruits in your house? How many of you love to display fake fruits in your house as a decoration? Raise your hand. Because when you go home, throw them away. They're fake. They serve no purpose. Right? Because when you have visitors, they come to your house and they see that fruit, what do they do? Jane, can I have your apple? Hey, June, can I have your banana? Right? I want that real thing. So we can, you and I cannot be displaying, we can't be fake Christians. We have to be real. You hear all this fake news everywhere. You know, our president loves to use that two words. That's fake news. Well, that's three words. Right? But he loves to use fake news, right? But the reality is, church, if you and I are connected in Christ, we must, church, we must be bearing fruit. Amen? And that's our sermon. But we're going to take a look at it one fruit at a time. So we are to walk in a manner to bear fruit and put that fruit on display. And that's the proof that we are disciples of Christ. Amen? We're going to show. You and I are going to walk daily, live this life out in public, not just in this four-wall building. Oh, look, this person is bearing joy, that this person is showing love. Right? Yes, that's great. We will manifest that here and then reflect in the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Long-suffering, right? Self-control. What's that about? We'll get there. Right? Can I tell you this? Sinful nature will certainly manifest that nature in the deeds of the flesh. When you look at verses 19 to 21, and here's the contrast again. If you are walking in the flesh rather than walking in the spirit, this is what's going to live out in your life. This is who you are in Christ, not even in Christ. But it's always possible for the believer to bear and manifest more fruit if he's receptive to the Spirit. Capital S. The fruit of the Spirit is the outward indicator of salvation. A believer's sonship to God and citizenship in His kingdom, in verse 21, are manifested by the fruit of the Spirit produces in his or her life. You remember when we were in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 18? You will know men by their what? Were you guys paying attention? You will know men by their fruit, Jesus said. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. That's a lot of fruit. That's a lot of bear. My wife showed me a picture as I'm preparing for my sermon. It's like, hey, here's a great idea, right? Chris gave this to my wife, and like, there's a picture. It's a great illustration, right? I liked it. Okay, Krista has it, all right? It's perfect. Can I have it, Krista? Can you walk? I want to show it to everybody. It's so cool, right? I was thinking of flower bouquet, but I don't have that. You know how it's pretty and it has, okay, that doesn't make sense. Okay. But I like this idea. You see this? This is grapes, right? And what does this look like? Panda in Express, right? That's what the first thing I looked at. My wife's like, what's that look like? I see a panda. Then I had to look closer and I see the grapes and how it's all connected together, right? So bear, fruit, get it? All right, okay. I'm not a comedian, I'm a preacher. Okay, so let's get back to Galatians. I tried. Erase that one. In the New Testament, such things as praise to the Lord is a fruit. winning converts to Christ, godly work in general are spoken of as spiritual fruit produced through believers. But such action fruit must come from attitude fruit, and that is the kind of fruit Paul focuses in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. If those attitudes are characteristic of a believer's life, the fruit of active works will certainly follow. Throughout Scripture, we are commanded to love. We are commanded to be joyful. We are commanded to experience patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There are commands to us, but they are works of the Spirit. It's a command. This is an awesome list of character traits to pursue. In our first reaction, if we are realistic at all, it's probably to say what? I can't work on all of these. Right? How do I do that, Pastor? I've been a Christian for so long, I didn't realize I got to live out this fruit in my life. You can't work all this. That's probably your struggle, right? If we are left to our own devices, our own ways, our own motives, our own strength, these traits are the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His work within us. He's going to do that work in us. This means that not that we bear no responsibility for the development of Christian character, but rather that we fulfill our responsibility under His direction and His enablement. It is this divine dimension that makes Christian character possible. It is only this divine dimension that can keep us from becoming frustrated and defeated in our desire to exemplify godly character traits in our lives as we walk by the Spirit. You and I need to understand that if we're excited about living out this fruit in our lives, we got to cling to Him. We got to walk closely with Jesus Christ. Because if it's our own, then we will struggle. I don't know how to display joy, or I'm struggling with the area of being patient, right? Or love. I don't know what that looks like in my life. So let me give you some principles of godly character. The first thing, and I got this from Jerry Bridges. The power or enablement for a godly comes from the risen Christ. If you and I need to pursue godly character, it's for us to understand that the power or enablement for a godly comes from Christ. It only comes from the risen Christ. He gives us the power, the ability to do so. Paul consistently attributes his spiritual strength and accomplishments to the Lord's power. Only God can provide the spiritual power to enable us to live godly lives. The Bible talks about how we should become more like Christ, but that doesn't happen through wishful thinking or even by our own will. And I wish you could do that. Right? I'm thinking right now, I'm going to be joyful. Oh, I'm going to be loving. Right? That's not going to happen. Our ability to become more like Christ has nothing to do with our ability and everything to do with God's ability to work through us. You know, when you go back to John 15, why did Jesus use the vine and the branches analogy? It's a perfect analogy. Anyone can look at a tree and see if it's a dead or alive. What do we do with dead trees in our yards? We throw them away. How do we know if our trees are thriving and doing well? A deep root system established that feeds the branches so it can produce fruit. This is true for us spiritually as well. If we aren't plugged into Jesus like a tree roots are plugged into the earth, we won't produce fruit. We will be dead and useless. As the source of power for Christ-like character is Christ, so the means of experiencing that power is through our relationship with Him. This truth is Jesus' essential teaching, His illustration in John 15. We have to set aside any dependence upon our own wisdom and strength of character and draw all that we need from Christ through faith in Him. This faith, of course, is expressed concretely by prayer to Him. So as we observe Christ, as we maintain this relationship with Christ through His Word, we are transformed more and more into His likeness. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit to progressively manifest the graces of godly character. So it is this relationship with Christ, expressed by beholding Him in His Word and depending upon Him in prayer. Our source of power is in the risen Christ, and we stay connected by Him, beholding Him in His Word, and depending on Him in prayer. The second principle is this: responsibility and dependence. This principle seems to be one of the most difficult for us to understand and apply. One day we sense our personal responsibility and seek to live a godly life by the strength of our own willpower. The next day, realizing the futility of trusting in ourselves, we turn it all over to Christ and abdicate our responsibility, what is forth in the Scriptures. We need to learn that the Bible teaches both total responsibility and total dependence in all aspects of the Christian life. We have a responsibility, church, amen? To grow and to mature and to live out this truth in our lives. And this is something that I have said in our men's fellowship this morning. That you have a responsibility. Understand that God is doing the work in your life, that you also have a responsibility to wake up early in the morning or to stay late at night and study and be in prayer, be in the Word and fellowship with other believers to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility. You can't just go to church on Sunday and thinking, oh, that's enough for me. You have to read your Bible. You need to read and ponder and meditate and memorize the Word of God in your life. You got to fellowship with your brothers and sisters. So you can't say I'm a Christian and you don't go to church. It doesn't go together. If you're a follower of Christ, you will find yourself in a local church and grow in the crisis of life together despite of all the challenges, despite of all the differences that we have. Church is important. Fellowship is important. You cannot neglect that. You cannot depend on yourself and just sit in the corner and just attend and do all these things that you think is going to help you. It takes work. When Paul describes his own pursuit of a godlike life, he uses strong verbs such as I press on in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14, and that he is straining forward. These words convey the idea of intense effort on his part and communicate forcefully his own sense of personal responsibility. I press on toward Christ's likeness. And even 1 Timothy 4:7, and this is our main passage in Disciplines of a Godly Man. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourself to be what? To be godly. Pursue God. And that's what we're doing. As we end our year of 2019, as we look ahead of 2020, let us pursue Christ's likeness in that area. Right? You're disciplined in so many ways, right? You're disciplined in going out to the gym to look healthy for someone else. What's that about? Or maybe just to be healthy physically, right? You have a good discipline on your diet, that you eat well. That you have a good discipline by going to work every day. You're not late for work. You're not late for school. You do your homework well. You do all this thing. You're disciplined in this matter. Are you disciplined in your walk with God? Which has eternal value. Not just for the present, but also in the future, it says in 1 Timothy 4:7-8. But yet we spend so much time and discipline ourselves in this area, we can't even wake up early to go to church. It's already 4:00 and we're not even there on time. We miss the worship, we miss the reading of God's word, we miss the opening prayer. Why? Because you're not disciplined to love Christ that way. But you spend so much time on your Facebook and your social media life. You know, when was the last time you read your Bible? Intently and intentionally, that you're there because you have this joy to meet with God. You spend 5-10 minutes, what's that about? And yet you're in your social media for the next 2-3 hours. True or not? And this is what it looks like for us to grow in Christ's likeness. We need to get rid of these things. Because Paul says in 1 Timothy, says, train yourself to be godly. It's a spiritual workout. That you're willing to sweat. To grow in your walk with God, in the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. The solution to the seemingly incompatible statement that we are both totally responsible and totally dependent is found in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. So number three, we are to pursue growth in all the graces that are considered the fruit of the Spirit. There's this balanced growth. This would include traits such as compassion, forbearance, humility that are not included in the 9 traits list in Galatians 5. Godly character is balanced. It displays with equal emphasis the entire spectrum of graces that are set forth in the Scriptures. We tend to emphasize in our lives those traits that seem more natural to our particular temperaments. But the fruit of the Spirit is not a matter of temperament. It is a result of the individual Christian seeking to grow under the direction and aid of the Spirit in every area of Christian character. There's a balance. You're not just picking and choosing which one you want to focus on. It has to be balanced in our growth with God. You're not just spending a lot of time, oh, I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to be loving, I'm going to be patient in this area. All those things. There are more that you and I can grow. Number four, growth is progressive. Growth in all areas is progressive and never finished. Even the Apostle Paul recognizes truth in his own life in the context of his great longing to know Christ and be like Christ. He said, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Philippians 3, verse 12. In prison, near the end of his career, he was still pressing on, exerting every effort to continue growing in his knowledge and likeness of Christ. Imagine that. Being in prison, and Paul's like, you know what? I want to press on. I want to continue to grow in my walk with God, in my relationship with him. It never ends. Growth is progressive. Even in those areas in which we have grown, there is always need for further growth. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Thessalonians Christians that they had been taught by God to love one another. In fact, they did love all the other brothers through Macedonia. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. But Paul was not satisfied. He went on to say, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So don't stop growing. Keep on what? Growing. Growth in Christian character is never finished until we go to be with Christ and are transformed completely into his likeness. Growth in godly character are not only progressive and always unfinished, it is absolutely necessary for spiritual survival. If we are not growing in godly character, we are regressing. Did you hear that? If we are not growing in godly character, we are regressing. In the spiritual life, we never stand still. Every day we are training ourselves in one direction or the other by the thoughts we think, the words we say, the actions we take, and the deeds we do. This sense of progression in character in either one direction or the other is also taught in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Paul refers to the Roman Christians' former bondage to ever-increasing wickedness. They were all on their way to becoming experts in wickedness. But now, says Paul, having been freed from the slavery of sin, they are free to offer their bodies in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Righteousness refers here to obedience to God. Holiness refers to the state of characters resulting from these actions. Right actions, right obedience. Turn with me to Psalm 119 as we close. I hope as we end our time together and that this week that you would pray this psalm spend time over and ask God to show you areas of your life in which you need to set aside the dependence upon your own wisdom and strength or character and draw all that you need from Christ through faith in Him. In Psalm 119, verse 33 to 40, but particularly verses 33 to 37, may this be your prayer, church. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. May that be your prayer this week. Can I ask you a personal question as I end? How can you take responsibility for developing godly character this week? How can you take responsibility for developing godly character this week? What do you need to do? Two simple questions. I hope that you would take it to heart. How can you take responsibility for developing godly character in your life? What do you need to do? Right? You're disciplined to brush your teeth early in the morning. That's the first thing that you do, perhaps. To the restroom. Do whatever you need to do, right? So you can be early. You can be on time at work. That's a great thing. That's a great work ethic. Right? But when take the time this week to examine your heart, your walk with God. To evaluate where you are in your walk with God. Let's do that this week. Father, thank you for another time that you've given us to be in your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for your faithfulness and your kindness to us. Oh God, we need your power. We need your spirit that lives in us to enable us to respond to the things that you would have us do. God, we admit with our own weaknesses, with our own frailties, that we're not able, we have no capability in whatsoever to do these things. But God, help us by your Spirit, by your grace. God, may we take time this week to meditate upon your truth. God, we want to bear much fruit. We want to see fruit in our lives. Oh God, help us. I beg you, oh God, that you would do a work in us. That, Lord, that you would grow our church and bearing much fruit. Much, much fruit. God, we understand that fruit takes time. It takes a lifetime. So, Lord, may you show us we are bearing fruit, Lord. And if not, Lord, rebuke our hearts. Prune us. Discipline us. I hope your people here are okay with that. That they're okay with disciplining, receiving that discipline from you, to know that we are your children. And even for me, Father, that you would do the same. So we thank you for your word. Thank you for the working of your Spirit in each and every one of us. We bless your name, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said,